Tonight we are wrapping up our series on called Followership. A couple of weeks ago we started out by saying the basics of followership as opposed to the feeling that in the past, the 21st century at least, the church has kind of been overtaken with the idea of leadership. And, you know, leadership is influence, has permeated everything we've done. It's come into the church, and not everything with leadership theory is wrong, but there's some of the things becoming obsessed with it. We have forgotten that, I think, what Jesus really calls us to is followership. So week one, we looked at the passage in Luke chapter 9 where it says, "If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him." We took a look at each three of those, turned them into a nail, and we talked about crucifying, you know, the selfish desires and our selfish ambitions. And last week, we talked about the master's needs and my obedience being more important than my rights and preferences. We talked about having the disposition of a servant. And tonight, I thought it would be a good complement to week one and two. We have talked about the kind of theoretical the past couple of weeks, and tonight I thought we would get practical. How do we do this? And so tonight is about the secret to following Christ, if I could use that word. And it's really all about abiding in Christ. In his book called Spiritual Formation of Leaders, Chuck Miller writes about different people who are struggling to grow in their walk with God. I want to ask you, can you relate to any of these stories? These are all fictitious stories. Colin has been a pastor for several years. He has enjoyed God's blessing, but at times has felt run over, burned out, disillusioned, and not very appreciated. He's confused about whether he's called to preach or called to manage. He learned how to produce certain results, but he doesn't feel the presence of God in most of what he does. Jill and her husband work at an office, and they love to volunteer at their church. They love their church, but they actually feel detached from their friends that are closest to them. They're also finding a big difference between being busy and being blessed. Jill feels like she's starving spiritually. Her relationship with God seems to occur more through other people than through a personal relationship with God. Mike loves fun, goofiness, and the tremendous opportunity that every day brings his way. But he finds himself stressed out and worn down. He's excelling at work, being promoted, but that has just led to more meetings and more work. He wants a fun and healthy family. All of the demands at home and work, though, means that Mike is rarely alone with God. When he does have time with the Lord, he's either rushed or emotionally spent. He encourages others in the Lord, but feels that he's actually losing his own soul. I want to ask you, can you add your experience to this list? Or maybe one of these stories resonates with you. You know, the demands in each of these situations, the demands of life and spiritual health are intention. And this is how we spend a lot of our lives as followers of Christ, suspended in this tension between life and spiritual health. And we live in that tension. And I want to tell you that tonight is not about another model to try. I've, over my years of following Christ, I've had a lot of time to think about, and some of you have had more time than I, but you know, I've had a lot of time to think about my own spiritual well-being. I have taught it. I've felt successful at times and felt, frankly, a failure at times. But tonight's not really about another model, but in a word, tonight, I'd like to offer to you, in a word, is tonight is really about an integration of our life, whatever season it may be in, and our spiritual health. You see, not everybody has the luxury of multiple hours a day that they can give to the Lord. Many of you, I know, wake up early just to get the kids out the door, and wake up early just to get to work, and Sometimes you're supposed to get off at a certain time in the afternoon, and then they ask you for more hours, and you end up spending 50, 60, 70 hours a week. Some of you are in the routines and the rhythm of schooling, and you've got the pressure of achieving and the competition that you have with your other classmates. So whatever it may be, you might not have an easy job or a schedule that's free enough to allow you to spend time with God. But I just simply want to pause, hit the pause button tonight and just say, Jesus understands and he loves you for it. Okay, the seasons of life is nothing new to spiritual growth. I want to submit to you that the Lord's not offended at multitaskers. He's not offended at people who do their devotions in their cars or in the bathroom or wherever it may take you. You see, we tend to compartmentalize life and spiritual growth. We do that, don't we? In fact, I'm reading this Live Dead devotion, and I really don't have any critiques on the Live Dead devotion, but because it's such a challenge, it's been really. I wrote the devotion this morning, and I was just thinking about how rugged it's been, and I was grating some cheese last night at our spaghetti dinner, and I was like, that's what I felt like the past 5 days on this thing. I felt like I'm a piece of cheese against a steel grater, and it's just shredding me to pieces. But I want to tell you that I tend to, and we tend to compartmentalize our spiritual lives and our seasons of life. You know, we tend to say, okay, I want to get up and spend X amount of time with the Lord. Well, and then what? And then we move on, right? Well, see, that is a demonstration of how we compartmentalize. And that's what I'm not talking about tonight. Instead, I want to talk to you about abiding and integrating these two. And I'd like to try an experiment tonight. I'm going to do this in a way that would hopefully model for you a way that you might experience your own devotions. And so tonight, instead of there being, there will be some points to it, hopefully. Instead of there being three or four or however many traditional points, although we will be making some applications, I actually want to give you a structure that the message is going to follow tonight. And that structure just simply follows the word SOAP, S-O-A-P. S stands for Scripture, O stands for Observations, A stands for Applications, and P stands for Prayer. S, Scripture, John chapter 15 and verse 1. John chapter 15 and verse 1, Jesus famously says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So right now, there is an allegory or a metaphor that Jesus is using to describe what it means to walk with God. And he describes himself as the true vine and the Father as the gardener. He cuts off, in verse 2, every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. You see, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit. You can't bear spiritual fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You, he's telling his disciples, he's telling you tonight, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. As my friend Jim Bradford says, the worst part of that whole verse is the period at the end of that. Apart from me, you can do nothing, period. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. So all of a sudden now in verse 7, he's fleshing out a little bit for us. He's helping us apply. Well, what do you mean remain in you? And he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, just a quick word about the Bible, first of all. Again, this is under the letter S, Scripture. Every single day, we ought to consume ourselves with Scripture. The various ways that might take shape is up to you. But how are you learning Scripture in your daily life? Now, as I heard from a friend of mine who's not a believer just a few weeks ago, last week, he was asking me about what the Bible says about treating animals kindly. And we were talking through some of the verses, and I was talking him through the first three chapters of Genesis and about how we're not called to abuse animals, but we're called to steward them. We're not really licensed to be abusive to animals. That's not in God's plan. And he said, well, what Bible is that in? And I said, well, the first three chapters in Genesis are in all the Bibles. But I had never really thought about this. I mean, I kind of laughed in my mind, but there was a genuine question there, and I just thought I'd bring this up. I hadn't thought about this in a while, but it was his understanding that the different translations of the Bibles, the different translations we have are, in fact, different Bibles. But just a quick word about translations. We have many translations today, more than we've ever had in the history of mankind. And all of these translations, they come from the original. The Bible's really primarily written in two languages, as Greek and Hebrew. And there are some Aramaic portions of the Scripture too. And primarily, all of these are written and translated in groups. I've studied the original languages. I don't consider myself, though, a translator or a biblical language scholar. Maybe some of you are here tonight, and there are many of those here and even in our community that would consider themselves translators. A friend of mine, Doug Ose, who works at Assemblies of God Seminary, was on the group that translated the English Standard Version, ESV. And so there are groups. Probably one of the most famous translations, of course, is King James Version and the NIV. The NIV was written and translated by a group of people from the original languages. So when we talk about the infallibility of Scripture, we are talking about the Scripture as it was originally conceived. And so there are some things, even in the NIV, which I prefer, I like the ESV too and the New Living Translation, that aren't probably the best translations. But I want to tell you, I mean, I've had a course over just about every book in the Bible and read it through very, very thoroughly. And I want to tell you, there's really nothing that you cannot trust that's in our Scriptures. It's a trustworthy translation. And in fact, people, when they translate and they get on these groups, they have to sign a document that they believe that the Scriptures are inerrant, they're infallible. And they won't let someone on those committees. But that's how it happens. And you should know that. There's nothing hidden about that. And you can read about the stories. The NIV, Zondervan, still gets a portion out of that. And the ESV that's put out by Crossway Publication, they've already covered their cost for that, and all the money goes to missions. So if you already have a few Bibles and you don't have ESV, I would challenge you to get the ESV. Now, what outside of the Bible, I've also realized, talking with another friend, that they wanted more tools to go deeper. And I want to tell you, if there's one other tool you could buy besides the Bible to help you in your Bible study, that is, I would encourage you to buy a study Bible. I wish I had some, you can imagine with me some pictures. I wish I had some pictures for you in the back, but the NIV study Bible, I highly recommend that. The ESV study Bible, very good. These study Bibles usually have notes down at the bottom you can follow along with. Beyond that, there are commentaries. Commentaries are essentially books that are written commentating, diving into all of the details and the different debates that might be over certain passages of Scripture, and you can buy those. Just a quick word about those. You'll want to be careful with commentaries. Not every commentary is created equal, and if you get into commentaries, I would invite you to really use five or six, look at the author, see where they're from, where they've been trained, and all of that. A lot of people ask about the Message Translation, the Message Bible. Some people call it the Message Bible, Message Translation. Very, very good. Eugene Peterson was the only one who worked on that. So that Bible, so to speak, if you call it a Bible, many people just say it's really a translation that's given through Eugene Peterson. I would agree with that. And you want to just vet those tools. But I would really encourage you to do that. As you open up the Word to Scriptures, these tools can help you and stimulate thought. Sometimes when you're early in the morning, if you're like me, I need something to get me going, and that would encourage you. And you might say, outside of a study Bible and the Bible, what's the next tool you would recommend? I would encourage you to get a concordance. A concordance simply tells you, let's say you look at the word vine. Jesus just said, I am the vine. And you want to find every place in the Scriptures that the word vine is used. The NIV Exhaustive Concordance, it will not only tell you where the word vine is used in English, but to help you also, give you some confidence, it has a way through a system of numbers showing you when the actual Greek word is used for vine and the exact tense is used. So you can see that through there. And that would kind of help you get a biblical picture of that word if you'd want to do that. So why am I spending these painfully practical moments? And many of you already know all these things. Well, it's just good for us to realize that there are tools out there that can help your devotional life with God's Word go to a deeper level. If you have more questions about that, I'd be happy to answer that to you. Now let's jump back right into the Scripture. John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine. And so what is he saying here? He's saying followership is not just a matter of acknowledging who Jesus is. You see, this metaphor is telling us that we have to be connected in our inner lives to Jesus. It's not enough to know him. So how do our lives bear spiritual fruit? Well, we've got to be connected to the vine. According to our text in verse 7, it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. If we're becoming, if we're to become what God wants us to be in our praying, we've got to let his words dwell in us. My words need to abide in you. And when they abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done. You see, the words of Jesus must abide in us if our prayers are going to be effective. This is all under the observation. So sometimes in my study, I'll write down a scripture, and the next thing I'll write down is the O. And I just start making some of these observations. I did this with this passage. So I thought, you know, wow, this isn't just about knowing Jesus. There's a call to action here, being connected to him. And how do you know there's a call to action? Well, there's a call to action to being connected because if you're not connected to him, there's a pretty dim look. If anyone does not remain in me, verse 6 says, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withered. And such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. In other words, these branches are, they're not connected and they have no life in them. You see, being connected to the vine is where the life is. And that's where our spiritual lives is, being connected to the vine, and that is Jesus. And it's interesting because when you're connected to the vine, then the gardener has the ability to keep you fruitful. There's a story about Abraham Lincoln. Back in the day, a man came to the White House. Back in the day, you just walk up to the White House and visit there if you wanted to. And this man came, he really wanted to see President Lincoln. And he comes up to the White House, and he has no idea how he's going to see him. And then all of a sudden, Tad walks by. Tad, Abraham Lincoln's son. And Tad said, can I help you with something? And he said, well, I'm here to see the president. Not knowing who the son was, this little boy, Tad, grabs the man's hand, and he walks him into this room, and Abraham Lincoln is sitting right there in a room, and he introduces him to him. And he says, Dad, here's a friend of mine. And I think that's exactly the picture we're getting here. Being connected to the vine is our hands being with Jesus. And now we're available to the Father for him to do his work. What kind of work? Well, unfortunately, there's some painful work. There's the pruning work. And how many of you, just by a raise of hand, you know what it's like to be pruned by the Lord? You know, that's not fun to admit, right? But being pruned by the Lord has a purpose, right? And its purpose is that you and I would bear more fruit. Sometimes it has to happen. What is pruning? Boy, I'm getting in some dangerous ground now because this is really personal. And yet it's something we all experience, though, in all honesty, don't we? We know what it's like to be pruned. I personally, I struggle with compulsion and control. In the borderline issue, I mean, I probably have OCD tendencies, you know. I don't, thankfully. Only sometimes. But I remember one time I was preaching a message, this has been several years ago now, and I said the phrase that when Peter stepped out of the boat, he began to sink, and I said the phrase, he did not sink because of his lack of faith in Jesus, he sank because of his lack of faith in himself. And what I meant to say is that, you know, you have to trust Jesus for everything, but sometimes we doubt the power of Jesus in our own lives. Well, that phrase I said was used against me, and a person ended up leaving the church and writing a really nasty letter, and they called me a New Age pastor because I'm trusting in self and not in Jesus. Well, there were a couple of things that really bothered me about that. One thing that bothered me about that is that it bothered me. Have you ever had one of those situations where you encounter something and you're like, that should not bother me that bad. I should not care about what other people think, right? Don't you want to tell yourself that sometimes? I don't care what people think. Have you ever said that? And it's like, that's the worst thing you could say, because now we all know that you care about what people think. So that's how I was, you know? I was mad that it bothered me. And the second thing I was mad about, I was mad that I felt overly studied. That someone who was actually not even here when I said that listened to the podcast and quoted me on their thing that they did. And so I felt overly studied, you know, like, you know, if you get that close to anybody, you can start taking things out of context and make them say whatever you want. So that made me angry. But probably the worst thing was that I realized something about my own preaching that day. I realized that I had not just been preaching from a faithfulness standpoint of being faithful to what God has called me to do and trying to be faithful to His Word to the best of my ability, but I actually wanted to control the responses that people had to what I was saying. And that's when I realized, I can't do that. It's out of my control. Now, the interesting thing about that story is the whole time and every single day I wake up and it's a prayer that I've prayed nearly all of my Christian life. I've always prayed, God, make me into the man you want me to be, which is a pruning prayer. Well, God was using these weren't just hand-operated shears. I mean, He had like the electric gas-powered shears out just going to town on my life, saying, McCrary, you can't control what people do. You got to just be faithful to the Word and allow the Spirit to do the work. I want to tell you, that's been a hard lesson. That's been a hard lesson because it hurts. Sometimes pruning hurts, my friend. But for God to make you into the woman that He has called you to be, you might have to go through some pruning. For God to make you into the man that He has called you to be, you might have to be pruned. And I don't know what shape that'll look like in your life. But I want to tell you, it might be painful. But it's not just pruning for pruning's sake. It's not just disciplining for discipline's sake. He does it because He wants you to bear fruit. He does it because He wants you to have a life full of abundance. Another observation about this passage, at first glance you might think, well, I'm worthless if I don't bear fruit. Well, actually, fruit bearing is not the test. You see, whether or not a branch bears fruit or not is not the litmus test if it's connected to the vine. The fruit is what happens when you're connected. It's a byproduct. The litmus test is, are you connected? And you see, that was the temptation of the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where he's got these letters, and the church of Ephesus was consumed with doing great things for the Lord. And the temptation for us today in the 21st century is to be consumed with the things of God, devoid of a relationship with Him. So maybe you're like one of those characters we just talked about a few minutes ago. They love their church. They love volunteering. They love doing things. But everything has become about giving out, and we've forgotten about abiding. Abiding. Again, this is about integrating. This is not just about locking yourself away like a monk in a monastery. And Nick and I and Daniel, we spent a weekend in a monastery once, and that was a really incredible experience. But there was a part of me that left grieved, because there's one part of that and that experience that I thought, well, this level of abiding is noble, but I don't believe that's the complete picture of what God has called us to do. So really quickly, what are some of the applications that we might take away from this verse? We've again looked at the scripture. You can do this every single day of your life. Look at some observations of that passage. Read it very slowly and carefully. And what are some applications? First of all, one application of abiding is that we've got to trust His Spirit to do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. We have to trust His Spirit to do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. I want to tell you, this is about communing with God. It's about as much, communing with God is as much about living minute to minute with Jesus as it is about spending an hour, 2 or 3 hours of dedicated time with Him every single day. This morning in my Live Dead devotion, I was reflecting about, I was really challenged when the opening pages of the Live Dead, Dick Brogdon challenges us to tithe our time to the Lord for a month. A tithe of time is roughly about 2.5 hours a day, he challenges us. And the scripture that happened to be today that was from Greg Beggs was Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul is talking about, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talking about the full armor of God. You know, and you stand with the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. You're fitted with the whole armor. But you know what it says at the end of that? It says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And I thought, I'm reading that passage of Scripture, and I thought, man alive, the live-dead challenge has been hard enough. But the Spirit, you know what He challenges us with? It's not tithing your time, it's all of your time. And I just sat there, I just put my devotion and Bible down, and I thought, God, You are not impressed with how much time I'm giving You, because Your challenge is not for even a rugged 2.5 hours with You. It's all of me. It's all of my possessions. It's all of my love. It's my whole family. It's the whole world. It's everything. And you say, I cannot do that. I'm too big of a failure. I have tried this, and I'm not going to try it again. And I want to tell you, you're probably the closest you've ever been because of this first point. You got to get to the place where you trust His Spirit to do in you what you cannot do in yourself. Number two, you got to spend time with Jesus on a daily basis, not motivated by legalism, but love for Him. Look at it in verse 6 and 7. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. I want to challenge you to just with a couple of things. Every single day in some way, shape, or form, read the Word of God. Memorize Scripture. Spend time praying and listening. I went through a season in my own personal life where I probably read 20, 30 chapters of Scripture a day, but I didn't pray a lick. And I was gorged on the Word of God, but there was not any reflective time. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this too, but I want to tell you, you really need that balance of not just reading, but spending time praying and listening to the Lord. And in that tandem is where you'll come to know what it means to abide. You see, all of this doesn't fuel some legalistic standard that a pastor or you ought to be trying to live up to. All of these are tools in the tool belt to help you abide with Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? Because some people say, well, I pray 8 hours a day. Well, God bless you. I mean, am I supposed to feel guilty by your the quantity of prayers that you have. I'm not going to feel guilty. You shouldn't feel guilty either. Boy, I told you, I've told this in here before. I remember one time I had a pastor that said he gets up every single day at 3:30 and he prays from 3:30 to 6:30. And I used to listen to him as a teenager and go, look, friend, Jesus doesn't want to be with me at 3:30 in the morning. I am a tired, cranky person. And are there any tired, cranky people in the morning? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Look, I want to tell you, Jesus loves you too. Okay, you can do your devotions at night. You know, let me just set you free. And you may say, well, I can't do it every day. Try it once this week. Just try it. I want to tell you, if you focus on abiding in Christ, you got to die to your schedule. I want to challenge you, man. Die to your schedule for a day. Die to your schedule for a week. Go to bed earlier. Get up earlier. Give up TV. Do whatever it takes to find and to spend some time with Him. You won't regret it, my friend. Number three, keep in step with the Spirit. I'm borrowing a line from the Scriptures there. No apologies. Keep in step with the Spirit in your home, church, workplace, and neighborhood, among the many people and places to which He guides you. I want to encourage you not to compartmentalize your life, but to integrate your life. Look, it's all spiritual, my friend. You may say, I don't work in a Christian organization. Well, you're still in ministry. Every person that you encounter is someone that needs a love of Jesus. And I want to tell you, that person might be lost, and that person might be saved, and they need the love of Jesus. Number four, as you abide in Christ, we go and bear fruit. I'd be remiss not to show you this last passage here. Look at it in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. I read a story in Christianity Today about 700 converted Muslims who were interviewed. They were interviewed and they were each asked what factor played the strongest role in their conversion. The number one answer was watching another Christian. That was the answer. Watching another Christian. You never know the influence you're having, my friend. David Livingstone, probably one of the most famous missionaries in Africa, faced great loneliness after his wife Mary died. And after 16 years in Africa, he returned to give a lecture at the University of Glasgow. And he steps up into this podium, and one of his arms was useless because of a lion attack, and his body was wasted away after 27 bouts with malaria. He was full of wrinkles and wear from the daily living in Africa. And he said this, "Shall I tell you, students, what sustained me amidst the trials and hardships and loneliness of my life?" He said, "It was a promise, the promise of a gentleman of the most sacred honor. It was this promise, 'Lo, I am with you always.'" At Livingstone's death, his body was found bent in prayer, kneeling at his bed. His Bible was opened to Matthew chapter 28. And right in the margin, right beside the Great Commission, was a small notation that just simply said, "The word of a gentleman." You see, that's what abiding is all about. You see, there's no going without the "Lo, I am with you always." There's no power if we go without Him. I want our prayer here at Central and New Community to be, "Lord, we're not going anywhere unless you go with us. I'm tired of praying for God to bless things that were my ideas. I want God to tell me His ideas, and let's get along with that." That's what followership is all about. Leadership, we have the temptation of saying, "God, why don't you bless my efforts?" Followership says, "Lord, I want to do what you want to do." It's really all about three C's, and I hope this will help you remember them. So we've got the soap that will help you do your devotions, that you can read Scripture, a grid through which you can read all the Scripture. But then we have these C's: communion, community, and commission. Communing with the Father. He calls us to love one another, abide in His Word, and love one another. And He said, now go. So our fruit has a purpose to it. And we might all do this differently and in different ways, and there will be many variables and many seasons of life. For some of you moms who spend most of your time each day wrangling kids, I tell you, Jesus loves you and He wants to speak to you. All of this just means, will you follow Him through radical, radical followership? That's my prayer for us tonight. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Just spend a few moments reflecting. I just would like to ask you a few questions. How long has it been since you felt that you were at a place comfortable enough to share all your frustrations and your fatigue and your dreams and your fears with God? Has it been a long time? I just want to tell you that if you're connected to the vine, He's wanting to give you life tonight. When was the last time that you felt deeply cleansed within? That in your heart of hearts, that you just felt completely clean? He would just say to you tonight, if you'd confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Maybe your life is feeling out of control and you feel like you're barely hanging on just for every single day and every single minute. Perhaps you're lacking energy or purpose when you get up in the morning or any real sense of purpose in life. And I want to tell you, all of this starts, all of it starts and is sustained with abiding in Christ. So Lord, we come to You tonight and I ask You that the vine to which we are connected would, Lord, we know it has all of the resources we need for life. So I pray that we'd get our selfish desires out of the way and that You'd just move in and bring Your resources. You said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, and no one comes to the Father except through You. So I pray that our connection with the vine tonight would be strong and that we would find a place of abiding and we would walk out of here determined that we're going to open our hearts to You every day, every minute. May we embrace that kind of challenge. May we welcome it. Though it be too much for our own self-will to do, we pray that the Spirit would do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. It's not about climbing higher. It's about submitting to You, Lord. Bring us to that place of brokenness and submission. And of course, ultimately, blessing and fruitfulness. We pray the Father would just prune us and help us grow in You. I thank You, Lord, for these past several weeks. Just pray You'd bless my friends here. I pray You'd bless their families. You'd help them. You'd bless their efforts and everything they're doing. And may they have a daily and tangible sense of Your presence with them everywhere they go. May they be used of You. We pray that the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus and the fellowship of the Spirit would be with us all. I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.